Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Girls and boys, when your parents put the dinner on the table and you've got salad, who really likes salad? Put your hand up if you like salad. Not too many hands up here, mostly grown-up hands. Well, in this passage today, I want you to listen very carefully and even look at it. It's only a short bit, starting in Hebrews 10, starting at verse 19. And salad gets mentioned three times. See if you can spot it. See if you can spot it. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. Did you see those three sentences that begin with lettuce, girls and boys? Pastor Paul is going to talk about some of these salad things, I'm sure.
Thank you for the privilege of church. We've had it's been really helpful for us to be able to look at the really good reasons for being here. And I pray that as we bring that to a close today and look at the third real good reason for being here, that you speak into our hearts very clearly about the significance of this gathering for your glory, for our benefit, and then ultimately also to encourage others who are here with us. Pray these things in your name. Amen. So do any of you really care if Hayley and I go to the movies on next Friday night? What about if I go to the football next weekend? Not really. You might care about the result, or you might want to know how good the movie is. But it's a decision that doesn't really affect you that much. It's a decision that only affects us. It's great if we go and that's a great opportunity, but we're not really letting anyone down if we don't go. It's a choice between a decision that is good if we choose to do it, but neutral if we choose not to. It doesn't really make any difference. That's how we think about church very regularly as well, isn't it? We've looked over the last 2 weeks at the good reasons for showing up. Showing up because it brings God glory, and showing up because it's good for us. But as you think about those things, it could be easy to drift and think that it really doesn't matter to anyone but yourself if you do show up. Like a movie or a footy, or the footy, it's good if you go, but it doesn't matter too much if you don't. And therefore, when we get to a critical juncture, when we need to decide as a tipping point whether we're going to come or not, if something difficult comes up, or if it's hard, or we get a better offer, it's much easier to decide not to come along to church. I think this way of thinking in church is caught up in the statistics on church. According to the stats, if you consider yourself regular at church, you're here on average 2.5 times a month, or a bit over 60% of the time. Now that stat sort of feels a little bit low, but it's probably closer than we would think, because often we don't realise how often we're not here just because we don't think it's that big a deal when we're not. It's not because we don't want to be here or we don't think it's a good idea to be here, like it's a good idea to go to the football. It's just that we think it doesn't make too much difference if we're here or not. We figure it's something that only affects us. But what if that assumption's wrong? What if it's actually negative on our brothers and sisters in Christ if we're not here? Our passage today talks about the encouragement of meeting together. What if the reverse of that is actually true? That it's discouraging if we don't? That the difference isn't between something that's good like the football or neutral like not going, but actually something that is encouraging on one hand and discouraging on the other. If we really care about our brothers and sisters in Christ and take seriously some of the Bible stuff about not causing stumbling blocks for our other for fellow Christians, it actually makes us think a little bit more about how serious it is if we come or we don't come. It gives us another really good reason to show up. That because it'll help others stand firm in their faith. And we're going to look at a whole heap of different reasons why that's the case this morning. As we open our Bibles, though, the first thing we notice from our passage is that showing up starts with the gospel. If you've been in church for even a short amount of time, you may have heard someone quote today's passage at someone else who hasn't been coming very regularly. I say, don't give up the habit of meeting together, as some have done. And that's right and that's true. And we know that there's really good reasons for coming. But it isn't a straight up legalistic command. But it's a command that has some context. It's not just for swinging at people who don't show up, but it's something a bit deeper than that. Let's have a look at it from verse 19. I promise there'll be no lettuce jokes, by the way. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. The writer of the Hebrews leads with the incredible and wonderful truth of the gospel, explaining that through the blood shed by Jesus for us on the cross, we're able to enter into the presence of a holy God. As broken and as sinful and as guilty as our consciences are, they are washed clean by Jesus' blood, and we can enter with confidence. Now, that's a truth that'll totally transform your life. Our showing up and gathering with God's people starts with the gospel. It's based on the fact that we have been washed clean in Jesus' blood. And that is not without effect in our lives. It's a foundational truth, and it makes a big difference. And so that's why the Hebrews author says it this way. If you remember in verse 19, he said that since these things about Jesus is true, then by the time we get to verse 23, since that's true, he says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. For he who is promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. Not giving up the habit of doing as meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. It's like saying that since you know a river is full of crocodiles, and you know they'll eat you if you get the chance, let us not swim in the river, but let's encourage one another to swim in the pool. Showing up starts with the gospel. It's based on the fact of what Jesus has done for us. And just like the knowledge of the river being full of crocodiles leads us not to swim in it, the truth of the gospel changes our lives and leads us to see that it's not a great idea to stop meeting together, but rather it's a really good idea to keep meeting together because it helps us stand firm, which Des talked about last week. And then secondly, because it helps us spur one another on in their faith. Showing up starts with the gospel. And it's a habit worth keeping. This leads us to the second thing we notice today, and that is that showing up encourages others. I just want you to take a close look at the language the writer uses here. In verse 24, he says this, and then let us consider. how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds, not giving up the habit of meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The gospel actually calls for us to make a considered response in terms of what we think about gathering together. If you want to encourage your brothers and sisters, how do you go about doing that? If you want to spur others on in their faith, how do you go about achieving that? Well, there might be a whole lot of different answers to that question, but the writer to the Hebrews only picks one. He says, don't give up the habit of meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Now, that doesn't exclusively mean the Sunday morning gatherings that we have here. And if you legitimately can't get here for a whole range of good reasons, there's other places like connect groups where you can meaningfully be connected, both being encouraged and encouraging others. But since the Sunday morning gathering is by far our biggest gathering as you look around, and since it gets our best effort, it makes sense this morning to look at why this particular gathering on Sunday morning is encouraging for all the other believers and helps them stand firm in their faith. So let's have a look at those groups. Firstly, showing up encourages everyone. I call it the restaurant effect. When Hayley and I are in a new place and we're looking for somewhere to eat, the one thing Hayley wants to see more than anything else is a full restaurant. If you're walking down the street looking for somewhere to go and you see a place with only two people in it and that's it, do you go inside? No, you assume their food's no good and their service is rubbish. What you want to see is a place that is packed, where people are happy and they look like they want to be there, where there's meals on the table and they're enjoying it. That's a place that you want to go inside and check out. One of the reasons why showing up for us is not neutral is because of the restaurant effect or the vibe of our gatherings. If we show up and there's no one else here, it's discouraging just entering. The room feels cold and stale, and it seems that God is not even worth our effort. That's even more the case for visitors and for non-Christians who come in, because it looks like as they come in, that we're not even buying our own product that we're trying to sell, let alone anything else. Now consider the reverse. How much better is it when we walk in and this place is full? When everyone is chatting happily and talking to one another and happy to be here? When they're welcoming the new people when they turn around and everyone's singing together and people are engaged as they listen to the kids' talks and the sermon? That's the place you want to come back to, even in the midst of a really busy life or a heavy, disappointing week. It's encouraging. God seems like He's worth the effort. We're encouraged by the others that are here. We're spurred on by the gospel, and we want to stand firm in our faith. I think we've all experienced the restaurant effect in churches before, haven't we? But it's not just the vibe of our gatherings that's affected by you being here. You being here means you're actually present to be able to encourage one another and spur them on. You can offer a word of comfort to someone who's experienced loss. If there's someone who's struggling with doubt or struggling with difficulties in their lives, you can encourage them and reassure them. They come to know that they're not isolated in their faith. You can chat together about the sermon in the foyer afterwards, discussing how to apply it to your lives and how it fits in with what's going on with life. Because we come to church to be fed, yes, as we talked about last week. We also come to church to feed others. Because it's very possible that this morning in God's providence, you are the person that needs to talk to someone else. You're the person they need to hear from. And it's even quite likely that some of you have experienced that before in church as well, where you've shown up and just the right person has been there at that right time. Either your presence here is going to spur others on in their love and their deeds and in standing firm in their faith, or your absence is going to be noticed. in ways that leaves their faith vulnerable. The second group of people that showing up matters for is new Christians, is visitors and non-believers, as we've already talked about a little bit with the restaurant effect. But in John 13:35, it says this. Jesus says, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The love and care, as we saw in our kids' talk, that we show for one another is a very clear demonstration of the love that we have received from Christ. But if we never gather together, we're not going to know each other, and our love for one another will actually grow quite cold. But the reverse again is also true. If we continue to gather together, that love is stoked by having conversations and showing compassion to one another and praying for one another and talking about the sermon afterwards together. And that grows, and we grow in our affection for one another, which quite then naturally spills over into the newcomers that come as well. So we'll go out of our way to welcome them and to chat to them, to include them in our conversations, to introduce them to our friends, to say thank you for coming along, and then specifically to look out for those individuals next week. Just like before, your presence here has the ability to encourage visitors and non-Christians, or your absence could turn out to be a stumbling block for their faith. The next group that it matters for is new Christians. Quite simply, new Christians need good Christian role models. Time and again in Paul's writings, he talks about how people are to follow his example as he follows the example of Christ, that his life sets an example. As a church, we've just spent the last 3 weeks saying how important we think being here on Sunday morning is. Now, if you happen to be someone that a new Christian looks up to, and then you choose not to show up, that could be a real point of confusion for these new believers. It could be confusing for them as they think that maybe what is said up here doesn't actually matter. That maybe you can be a Christian and never actually gather with God's people. The example that you set for new Christians matters. It can either encourage them and strengthen their faith, or it can create a potential tripping hazard for them in the future, a stumbling block. This same truth is actually true for our children as well. That our children, just like new Christians, need good Christian role models if they are to grow up and accept the faith for themselves. I'd actually love to have a very specific word for fathers here, which I know is ironic given that it's Mother's Day. But fathers, you make a really big difference in the example for your children's faith. The stats are nearly as politically incorrect as it can get, but it doesn't mean that it's not true, and it certainly is consistent with what we read in the Bible. Quite simply, if the father is a regular and committed person at church, regardless of what the mother does, there's a 75% chance that the child will also grow up to be a regular attender of church. Now, if the father is irregular and only semi-committed, that factor drops from 75% down to about 60%. And if he doesn't show up at all, it drops away even more after that. Dads, the example that you set for your children matters, because they are looking to you to see if this Christian faith is a grown-up and adult thing to do. And they're going to follow what you do. This is true not just in church attendance, but in other church stuff as well. When we sing, dads, if you don't sing, it's pretty easy to look across next to you and not uncommon to see that your kids don't sing either. But if you do sing, your kids will sing with confidence and with freedom because they see that that's what we do in church. Dads, I need you to hear me on this. I'm begging you, for the sake of the gospel in the lives of your kids, step up and be the example that they need you to be of faith. Because they're looking at you. The strength of their faith actually depends on it. Now, that's not to say, or not to be discouraging to those mothers who do show up, even without the help of their husbands. I know that you guys do it tough. And we love that you are here anyway. Be reassured that God is not limited by stats. As 1 Peter 3 encourages, continue to pray and to set a godly example with your lives, both for your husbands and for your children, and then for the rest of the men in our congregation. Again, I appeal to you, step up. Because these families need you. Those kids need to see that being a male and loving Jesus is an adult and a masculine thing to do. Our community needs it. And especially our kids. The next group of people that showing up matters for or encourages is those who serve. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 27 says this, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." It actually takes a lot of effort to put on a gathering like this. All of us here are part of the body of Christ, are part of this church. And all of us has a part to play that can't be replaced by someone else. Every time we come here together, there's a whole lot of people who have given up their time to serve, whether that's greeting you at the door, whether that's doing our sound or writing kids' talks or serving coffee afterwards. All of them give up their time to serve out of love for Christ. Your showing up is an encouragement to them. Just consider for a second what it's like actually for the band. Imagine after the band has done a week of hard practice, if they show up and this room is a quarter full and no one looks like they want to be here. Do you think they go home on a Sunday afternoon and think that effort was worthwhile? Of course not. Showing up is a discouraging burden for them. But again, the same reverse is true. Imagine how encouraging it is for them as they play music and look out and see this room packed with people singing from the bottom of their hearts. And the band is encouraged as they serve God with the gifts that He has given them. And they feel as though they are a part of this community and they have a part to play. But it's not just the band who's encouraged. It's everyone who serves is encouraged as they see you come here. Because their faith is spurred on as they get to watch you being spurred on in your faith as we gather together. And then finally, showing up encourages your leaders and it stops us from worrying. Hebrews 13:17 says this, "Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, because that would be of no benefit to you." This is something we as elders here in this church take very seriously. Like a good parent worries about a child if they've stayed out too late and haven't come home yet. A good elder is concerned about the spiritual condition of those who are under his care. Especially those who are sick, who are struggling, or who are in danger of wandering off. This is something we take really seriously here as an eldership. And as a result, we've put into place a situation where every single person in this church is under the direct care and spiritual oversight of one particular elder. Now, this has only just been finalized, and we're working out the best way of making everyone aware of who that person is. But there is one particular elder who is your first point for pastoral care, who prays for you and cares very deeply about the condition of your life. With that in mind, one of the things that concerns us the most is how regular you are at church. if showing up is unimportant to you and you miss more gatherings than you get to, that's actually a burden to us. If you find it easy to skip out on church for some better offer, or you would rather just stay at home and chill out on a Sunday morning instead of being here, that raises questions for us about your spiritual health. God's people want to be with God's people. They want to sing together as a community. They want to encourage one another. They want to be fed from God's word. They want to take part in the Lord's Supper. If you never gather together with the church, even though you very reasonably could do so, it's a sign of immaturity at best, and actually unbelief at worst. As elders who are entrusted with your care, you want us to worry about that sort of stuff. You want us to be burdened by that. And again, on the flip side, the reverse is true. As the second half of that verse implies, there's nothing more encouraging as a leader than watching people grow to maturity in the faith, where we see that even 6 months or a year later, something that we've said has had a lasting impact on your life, where we see the gospel take deeper and deeper hold in your heart so that you shed sin and desire God far more than anything else. One of the greatest joys for me is as speaking to people, I see the sparkle in your eyes as you talk about Jesus and the difference that he makes in your life. And I can tell that you love him and that you desire him. It's one of the most rewarding things I get to do in this job. Not only does showing up help you stand firm in your faith, but it encourages people like me who are entrusted with your leadership. It spurs me on, and it saves this work from being a burden. And to be honest, even as the writer of Hebrews says, that's to your benefit. So as we come to the end of this series, what are you going to do about church attendance? The letter to the Hebrews was probably written within the first 40 years of the church. And already by that stage, the majority of people were in the habit of meeting together. They were in the habit of gathering on Sunday mornings to encourage one another. And hopefully, and it's our hope as leaders, that this series has either given you or has reinforced to you the very good reasons for gathering together here on a Sunday morning. As we've seen, that all of those who are in Christ gather together for three reasons. Because it brings God glory. Because it strengthens our faith. And because it encourages one another. Now, as a church, we think those are good enough reasons to make sacrifices in other areas of our lives. To rejig our work and travel schedules. Or just to pull ourselves out of bed when it's 3 degrees and the wind is howling through the foyer. It's worth the effort to gather here together. But it's also true that even back when Hebrews was written, 40 years after the church began, there were some people who had given up the habit of meeting together. This is becoming an increasing problem in our culture. It's a problem within our network. And as you might have seen, this is a problem that hasn't escaped the attention of our elders here. We worry about that. Now, I'm not talking to people who have no connection to church at all, but actually people who have gone to the trouble of being part of this community, who actually most likely don't even have a problem with this church and like being here and don't have any issues at all with it. They just struggle to get here regularly on a Sunday morning. Showing up, though, it's not a neutral activity. If you have given up the habit of meeting together, that's not neutral. If that is you this morning, or you listening to this, Rethink that. Reconsider your schedule. Repent. Do what the writer of Hebrews encourages you to do for the sake of the gospel in your own life and for the sake of the gospel and everyone else in this community as well. I want to encourage you to make showing up the default position for you and for your family on Sunday mornings. Now again, if for valid reasons you can't be here, that's fine. But strive. Let me plead with you to strive to find other meaningful ways like small groups to be connected to church community. Because you need it. And it needs you. It is that important. Now, I know that setting a habit of showing up as a default position will take effort. It'll actually involve probably sacrifice in other areas of your life. But this isn't about guilt. And please hear this. This is about the gospel. The gospel in your life and the gospel in the lives of others. Loving Jesus means loving His church, the church that He bled and died for, as imperfect as it was. Therefore, let us make a habit of meeting together in this community brought together by the blood of Christ, for the strengthening of your faith, for the encouragement of others, and ultimately for the glory of God the Father Himself. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank You for Your church. We thank You for this gift of people that are here in this room this morning and connected with us in this place. We thank You that they are here to spur us on, to encourage us, to strengthen our faith, and even to look out for us in our spiritual lives and our spiritual maturity. Father, for when we've neglected that, for when we've been lazy, and just taken other options instead to not value the body that You have bled and died for, we ask for Your forgiveness. Please give us such a compelling vision of church that we want to be here first and foremost on Sunday mornings. That this is the first thing in our calendar. Because it's good for us, yes. But ultimately, because it's good for others and it's for Your glory as well. We ask that this would last in our lives, not just for the next couple of weeks, but throughout the dead of winter, and throughout the next 5, 10, 30, 50 years of our lives, that we would be people who gather in honor of Your name. Amen.